know what's funny is that whenever I was like 25, whatever, early 20s, college age, I would have more readily stepped up to a pulpit in a church and told everybody what they needed to know from my bounty of knowledge. The longer I live, the longer that passage about not all of you presuming to be teachers hits home with me, the longer life hits you and you hit things that shouldn't be hit and make mistakes, the harder it is to stand up in front of a group of people and talk about the truth, the way we ought to live. Thankfully, I know that I'm talking to a room full of imperfect people, and I know that you all know that I'm not perfect. This message is not a rebuke, and hopefully there won't be a point in this message where you question that statement, but it's more of a review and a reminder to everybody in the room, not just mothers in the room, about the powers of a mother, the powers that a mother has. And I do it out of thankfulness to the mothers that I have in my life, the mothers that I've been surrounded by that have done it well. And I think that with Pastor White visiting Egypt at the moment, it's appropriate that I deliver a message about mummy. That's right. And if you think I'm going to stop at one pun joke, you're in denial. Yeah. Wrap it up. Oh, I missed that one. I know Lacey's at home shaking her head and saying, tut, tut. Yeah. Hey, you might not think these are funny, but I think that Wes thinks so. All right. Let me begin with a quote about a godly woman, or from a godly woman, rather. So many people are praying for me, and it is a real blessing, but I can't help but think that God will use this to bless them as well as they talk to him. You know, we are all mortal, and I know that I will leave this body someday and that this is not my home. I think I have good doctors and that everything will be fine, but you just pray that the Lord's will be done and he will take care of me. Think of the power in that statement. Think of the possible effects of growing up in a home of such a woman. But where does this power come from? Does it dwell innate in the heart of a woman? Is it just waiting to be there the second that perhaps she's pregnant? No. The power, the love I speak of, flows from the Holy Spirit and was exemplified by Jesus. Men and women were created as unique beings, differentiated from each other. I don't need to tell you that. But both in the image of the triune creator. So it shouldn't be a shock that Jesus could show you a perfect example of the ways in which a mother should show love to her children. So I'm going to talk about the powers that a mother has, and I'm going to talk about the ways that Jesus showed those in his life. First, and these, of course, this is not an all-encompassing list, but the first is the power of prayer for your children. And I purposefully did not have slides ready with scripture because I'm going to see how fast you can each get to the scripture. It's one of those Bible race things. Did you ever do that in Sunday school? Race to the scripture? Maybe win like a leather cover for your Bible or something? Maybe it was just the dorky church I grew up in. I don't know. You're going to see me combing through, and hopefully you'll get there before me. So the first example I have, the power of prayer, and this is an extended one, is Jesus in John chapter 17. And those of you who know the Bible well know where I'm going with this, because you can hear the prayer that a mother might pray for her children in this prayer. John chapter 17, if I misspoke before and said 7, I meant 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, there are, there are parts of that are obviously Jesus talking to the Father. Part of it is obviously not something a mother could pray about her children. But the similarities about praying to the Father to take, guard, consecrate the ones that he has given you struck me as something that a mother could be praying. And I say that because I was blessed to grow up in a household where my mother prayed for me. And the most striking example that I think of, and I may have told a couple of you before, was when I went to college, I had this belief that I could take on the world, and that as a Christian, and in my late teens, early 20s, that I'd pretty much learned everything I needed to learn, and I could go into any environment and be solid, and I wouldn't need any other Christian influence in my life, that I was pretty much a lone wolf when I could take on the world. So I went into college and immediately crashed and burned. I ended up in a really destructive relationship. I ended up with this woman, and it wasn't going that well, and I couldn't figure out why. And there was one night, I didn't get many late nights, still don't get many late night phone calls from my dad. Great guy, but he's not a big touch base type of guy. And it was quarter to 11 or something, and I got a phone call, and I was hanging out with my girlfriend at the time and a couple other friends, and I stepped out to take the call, and he said, "Hey, I don't really know what's going on right now in your life, and I don't know if it's good, bad, otherwise, you know, at this particular moment. But God laid it on my heart to call you and tell you that your mother is on her knees every night praying for you. And I needed to hear that. Now, at the time, I kind of played it off because, you know, there wasn't really anything like rotten going on in my life that I could see. But what that did was planted a seed in my life. I was in this relationship that was not good. And I came to view that relationship through the lens of, okay, I'm in college and I'm with this woman. Can I ever see her being on her knees praying for her children? Can I ever see that quality happening? And where am I? If this woman, my mother, is on her knees praying for me right now, what am I doing with my life? Just that reminder and just the knowledge that she was praying for me wasn't a guilt trip. It was an inspiration to live my life in a different way. And it was from that point where I went to the campus ministry for the first time at the campus and just kind of sat in one of the meetings. And I guess the rest would be history after I tell you that I met Lacey there. I met Lacey, and God did a mighty work in my life, but the knowledge that my mom was praying for me was life-changing. The power of prayer for your children. The power that a mother has to exercise reality. And Jesus in Luke 22, so if you're able to go to Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, this is at the Last Supper. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Of course, we all know, but I'm going to read Luke 54 to 62 because that is reality. Then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. We'll revisit that in a minute. But when you think about reality hitting you hard and about sometimes not being able to learn a lesson. Mothers, sometimes a lesson must be learned through pain. Not with an I told you so afterward, but with a warning or admonition ahead of time and a gentle hand afterward. But you can't always tell a child what is right, have them say okay and avoid the hard truths of reality. And if you try to shield them from the reality, sometimes they won't ever learn the lesson until it's catastrophic. The power of compassion. Jesus in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. In placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." This is one of the most famous examples of Jesus acting with compassion, but it's really just a microcosm of his life. Because his whole life here on earth was compassion. It was him coming, existing as a human, having the pain that we endure and suffering, and then suffering the ultimate for us. His whole life was compassion for us. And there's a connotation to the word compassion, mothers, that you allow yourself to be seen for what you are, a human being that is not just a machine that doles out love or administers discipline or some mix of the two. It means that you must show your children without throwing a pity party for them that you can stoop down and take the time to understand their suffering so that you can then gently show them the way forward. Lacey is fantastic with this. My wife, for those of you who don't know. There was a time several years ago where one of our children would become very, very angry in situations where it didn't seem to make sense. I couldn't understand it. And then Lacey, after doing a lot of stewing on it, when you talk about taking something to heart, she thought about that for so long, and finally she happened upon something and came to me and said, "Ben, what do you think? I mean, maybe it's not actually anger. Maybe even though it seems like he's so angry, maybe it's just that that's the only way he can express what he's feeling." And so the next time, and this was in a situation where we really couldn't have used a child to be super, super angry at the time. And we were trying to do something, and this angry child was a roadblock in the way. And she went up and laid her hands on him and said, Ben, you know, let me try this. "Hey, I know you're really angry right now. Is there something that is bothering you? What is it really that's making you upset?" And he just absolutely melted, absolutely just crumbled. And he was upset about something. But it wasn't angry. It was something that had made him sad. But the only way he could process it was anger. And I did talk with him this morning to make sure it was all right to completely embarrass him talking about him like this. But he has made such advances in that area and matured because she was able to unlock that. But, oh boy, if you think about it, like the Pharisees, you have two options. You're either going to stone and condemn the person, or you're going to walk away, right? And that touches into the power of truth, where you don't want to be afraid to be right. And we're going to go right back to the same passage, John 8, 1 to 11, because a lot of people, a lot of modern Christians in the first world at least, forget about the last verse where she said, "No one, Lord, has condemned her." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." He didn't maybe try to preserve the relationship with her by omitting what she had done wrong. Yes, there was sin there. Yes, the sin needed to be addressed. Her lifestyle needed to change, and he wasn't afraid to step up and say, I don't condemn you, but your life needs to change. And like I said, as parents, as mothers, a lot of times it seems like there are two options, either condemnation, judgment, or you want to try to preserve the relationship so don't step in and address sinful behavior at all. And I know that's a sensitive subject because every one of us as parents walks that fine line, wondering if we're going to ruin the relationship with a child by addressing a sinful behavior or condemning it. I mean, it's a tough one. But what Jesus did here, the gentle hand that he had, but the firm address of the sin. Moving on, the power of encouragement. Jesus in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 15 through 19. He's talking with Peter. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I said I was going to revisit the reality that Peter went through whenever he denied Jesus three times, because you know at that point, Peter knew these powerful statements that Jesus had made about him. Anytime somebody makes a powerful statement about what you can do in the future, you take that to heart. You remember it even if you pretend like you don't. And you know that after he denied Jesus three times, that this encouragement still rang true for him. Jesus allowed him to learn that lesson the hard way, denying him. He didn't, at the Last Supper, say, you know what, you're going to deny me three times, and for that reason, I'm going to duct tape you to that chair so that you don't make me look bad in public. No, he went out, he denied Jesus three times, and then he went on to become instrumental in the first church the way that Jesus said he was going to. And I have to believe that the encouragement that Jesus gave him right here after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ was instrumental in that. And mothers have that power of encouragement. Sons, even though sons may seem harder like a rock and unable maybe to absorb encouragement, sometimes they do. Daughters especially. And I want to take this opportunity to talk about my mother-in-law, who recently, we took in a couple of foster kids recently, and the encouragement that she has been to my wife has been fantastic. This is something that blew my wife away because, you know, previously, as a mother might do, she wanted to kind of shield Lacey from taking on foster kids. This could be a painful thing. But once we had these foster babies in our house, she has been so encouraging to Lacey, and I don't know if Lacey has ever said so, maybe she has, but I want to take this opportunity to tell everybody that it is awesome. It might not seem like that much, but just a simple word of encouragement to your kids goes a long way, and my wife, I'm not going to tell you how old she is, but at her age, was so encouraged at these simple words. It doesn't matter what age, if you have the opportunity to do so, do it. So the power of your example. Your example. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. We're staying in Matthew and dropping back to chapter 5. Verses 43 to 48. So 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he said that. You set the bar pretty high saying that. But then, in his own life, just a short time later, one of his followers cuts the ear off of the servant of the high priest. And what does he do? He loves that man by taking his ear and putting it back on. His literal enemy, in the face of his enemy, he loved his enemy. Now, okay, that's just one example, right? Well, okay, he's on the cross with the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. But talk about praying for those who persecute you. The entire world's sins, past, present, future, are on his shoulders, and he tells God, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. We talk about living by example. If you ever want to know how to do it, this Jesus character is a great guy to look to. Mothers, your example to your children, your example as a Christian, your example as a businesswoman, your example as a mother to daughters who may become mothers, your example as a wife, both to your sons and your daughters, your example to your peers, younger moms and young women considering motherhood, is hugely powerful. Don't ever discount it. It doesn't matter how many people are in your life or in your family or what you're involved in. Please don't ever discount your power as an example. That quote I shared at the beginning from the woman who was talking about her doctors and about praying that God's will be done, that is my grandmother, my mom's mom, Glenna Franco. She is my last living grandparent, and she will be 90 years old this year. And the reason I'm standing here today, even having the willingness to share a message with you, it has to be in large part to the influence of this woman in my life. The fact that she was there influencing my mom and her household, influencing me as I came to be in her household from time to time, it's huge. Her example has been instrumental. All right, so Mother's Day 2021. Let's boil it down. What am I trying to say so you can get out and go thank your mothers by doing something nice for them? If you didn't know it was Mother's Day until you came in here, now you know, men. What I'm trying to say is, women, y'all need Jesus. I just had to say it like that. I mean, I'm from Pennsylvania. Y'all is really, I probably have to pay a toll every time I use that word. But seriously, women, you need him. Just like everybody else in here needs him, you need him. Now, women are celebrated in our culture now more than ever, but motherhood, we all know the roles for women that our society praises, and stay-at-home mom in particular is not exactly high on that list. Girls have been watching this for the past few decades, so many women in first-world countries like ours end up finding their identity, their full worth, in their careers. However, the church has long supported motherhood as the alternative in which women should find their identities. I have some news for you. Both are wrong. I am not saying that we as a church should tear down any thought of an ideal environment in which children should be raised. Far from it. No, what I'm proposing is that we place the relationship with Jesus as a higher priority for women, yes, even higher than motherhood, even on Mother's Day. For those women who do raise kids, the sacrificial love required to do so has to be drawn from his infinite well if they want that love to be contagious to their children, not just preach to them. It sounds like a lot of pressure, but a lot of women will naturally pressure themselves without us having to do it. A lot of women a lot of mothers will see the child as kind of like an art project. And if things don't seem to be going that well, they must think, well, I'm just a bad artist and my art isn't turning out all that well. And that is a huge amount of pressure. And it is not something that you should be carrying on your shoulders as a mother. Children are a creation, and you are not their creator. Put them back in the hands of the Creator. Turn your attention toward Jesus. If you can do it, it is going to be the best thing for them. It's not easy, and I'm not here to tell you that it is. As an aside, but just as importantly, as a church, we can't foster an environment that makes women feel hollow, useless, or unloved by God if they aren't raising children. There's a lot more to life, and there's a lot more to Christianity. Seeing kids as God's creation also helps you to kind of live with them in an open hand and allow them to go out into the world and do the things for Jesus that they need to do without holding them too tightly. Here's the good news for every woman in the sound of my voice today. And it's the same good news that you may have heard before. It's not too late to lay your hard or bruised or broken or confused hearts in the hands of Jesus and find your identity in Him. It's not too late to experience the power of that love. Talk to Him. He will know how to take care of you. And I have been blessed by mothers who have done it well on all sides.